Unfortunately, we don't know a world like that. We will someday, but we don't. And so tonight, in honoring Remembrance Day, I would like to have you turn to Exodus chapter 17. We're going to be looking at the first war that Israel was forced to fight. Chapter 17, the book of Exodus. We begin in verse 8 and continue down through verse 16. 8 through 16. Beginning in verse 8, the Word of God tells us, "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, Choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, Write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, Because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Lord and our God, we come before you tonight and we give you praise. We thank you for the security that we have in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the tremendous salvation, this wonderful forgiveness that we have been offered through the blood of our Savior. And Lord, we thank you tonight for the sacrifices of men and women who have provided freedom for us in this country under your will and your counsel. And Lord, I just pray that as we look at this message tonight and as we examine the battle with Amalek, God, I pray that we might receive instruction from on high, that we might see basic truths, important truths, life-changing truths for the Church of Jesus Christ. Lord, we give you praise and we thank you. In the precious name of Jesus, amen. The nation of Israel had been brought out of Egypt. For 400 years, the nation had been in bondage. They had not gone into Egypt and been involved in bondage right away. They had gone into Egypt and simply became comfortable. And before long, they were in bondage. Things have a way of working out like that. And so, for 400 years, the Word of God and the knowledge of the God of Israel was passed down from generation to generation until God raised up a man named Moses. And Moses was commissioned by God and anointed by God to go down into Egypt and bring out his people. The people, many of those people down there in Israel at that time, didn't even know who their God was. They had been indoctrinated in the ways of Egypt. And through Moses, they learned about their God. They saw the boldness with which Moses approached Pharaoh, who in their eyes was the ultimate dictator on the face of the earth. He controlled their lives on a day-to-day basis. And yet here was Moses walking in and demanding that Pharaoh let the nation of Israel go. They were witness to the power of the God that sent Moses into Egypt through the 10 plagues that Moses brought forth, that God brought upon the Egyptians because of the hardness of Pharaoh's heart. They were witness of the great power of the God of Moses and the God of Israel. They saw Pharaoh allow them to leave after 10 horrible plagues upon the nation. His will broke and he allowed the nation of Israel to leave. As a matter of fact, He pushed them out. He wanted them to. He desired more than anything else that they would get out of his sight. He had lost his son. He was angry. He was hurt. He was frustrated, and he just said, "Leave, get out." But then his sanity snapped, and he became extremely angry. And revenge was on his heart, and he followed the nation of Israel. And there Israel saw again the power of God as the Red Sea opened before them and allowed them to escape the hands of Pharaoh. They went across on dry ground, and they turned in horror to see them coming after them. Pharaoh, in his rage, was not even amazed at the sight of these great waters standing up on edge. His one thought was he wanted the people of Israel to come back. He wanted to destroy them. He wanted to crush them. And so he set his chariots and his men, his armies, out into that sea. And the people of Israel stood there in amazement and in horror as the waters closed over Pharaoh. And they saw the power of God in the deliverance of his people. They made their way from that place through the wilderness of sin. And throughout this indoctrination, and that's what it was, the people of Israel were learning about their God. They were murmuring, they were complaining steady, and yet God, in His grace, His compassion, worked with them, provided for them. They complained because there was no food. He provided manna. Now they have come to a place called Rephidim. And here in Rephidim, they're complaining again. Keep in mind, they've seen the power of God. It has been put on an awesome display before them, and yet they're murmuring again. Better that we had died in Egypt than for God to bring us to this place where we would suffer, us, our children, our families. There's no water. And God told Moses to speak to the rock at Oreb, and the water began to flow forth. And it came in abundance, and it flowed down into Rephidim. And there, all the water that these people could possibly drink, and the flocks that they had been given when they left, more than enough water. And they were just starting to get comfortable. Isn't that always when Satan attacks? Just starting to get comfortable. This wasn't so bad after all. They had food. They had an abundance of water. They were camped here in this place called Rephidim. And then came Amalek. The Amalekites were the people of Esau. Mortal enemies of the Israelites, even though they were related to them. They came. And we see that Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. In the historical accounts of this battle, we find that what actually happened here was that Amalek came on the backside of Israel and attacked the weakest point of Israel. That was where the women, the children, and the elderly were, at the back of the camp. Satan always attacks us where we are the weakest. He knows us. He studies us. He knows the weak points in our lives. And he takes great joy in inflicting pain upon the people of God. And he attacked, through Amalek, the people of Israel. It was a terrorist attack, if you would like to use that term. I know that many people today at least understand what terrorism is. They sought to demoralize the men by attacking the women and the children, killing the innocents. And that is exactly what terrorism does today. It attacks the innocents. It is indiscriminate. It doesn't care who it is. Terrorism seeks to demoralize the enemy by attacking the women and the children. That's why we see people who will strap dynamite to themselves and walk into a marketplace filled with innocent women and children just there to buy bread. And they kill indiscriminately, wound, maim. And this is what Amalek did. They came to demoralize the people of Israel. And they attacked the women and the children. And Moses said unto Joshua, "Choose us out men and go out. Fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand." Choose us out men and go out. Fight with Amalek. This is the first time Joshua is mentioned in the Bible. Interesting. Joshua had never fought a battle in his life. He had been born in captivity as a slave in Egypt. He knew nothing about warfare. And yet Moses, through the inspiration of God, spoke to Joshua and he said, "Choose men, and tomorrow morning you're going to fight Amalek." Amalek was filled with warriors who had been trained in warfare. They knew what they were doing. Joshua didn't have a clue. He didn't understand warfare. And yet, here we see the equipping of God for the man of God at the moment that he needs it the most. He said, "I want you to go out and choose men. And I want you to get ready to fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand." Now the rod of God that Moses spoke of was nothing more than a walking stick. It was simply a stick that he used to walk over the rough terrain with. He said, "I'm going up to the top of the hill and I'm taking my walking stick with me." It was a symbol. The reason that he called it the rod of God is because he was going to go up, he was going to stand on the top of that hill, and he was going to cry out to God. He was going to hold that rod above his head, and he was telling God, "We walk with you. We walk with you. The rod of God in my hand is the walking stick that you had me take into Egypt. And it's the walking stick that I used to come out of Egypt. And we stand and we walk with you." And Joshua did as Moses had said to him. And he fought with Amalek. Moses didn't know it at this time. Joshua didn't know it at this time. No one in Israel knew it at this time. But God was preparing Joshua. Joshua would be the man who would replace Moses one day. Joshua would become a leader, the leader of the people of Israel. But before he could become a leader, he had to be willing to be a servant. And we see him serving Moses and serving the people of Israel. It is so important that leaders in the church are not novices. Paul said they are not to be a novice. They are to be someone who has been willing to serve and to work their way through the church, serving God and serving the church itself. Joshua was a man who was willing to serve. And God would make him a great leader of the people. And he was now preparing the people. Through their eyes, they would see deliverance. And it was God who would deliver, but he would use Joshua. Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and he fought with Amalek, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Well, Moses had been called of God to go into Egypt. Aaron was the brother of Moses. Moses was the leader of the people. Aaron was the spiritual leader of the people. He would become the high priest of Israel. But who was Hur? Hur, according to the writings of Josephus, was the husband of Miriam. Miriam was the sister of Moses and Aaron. And so they went up to the top of the mountain or the top of the hill, and they took their brother-in-law with them. Three godly men made their way up to the top of the hill. And unknown to Amalek, though they would be fighting a battle against the people of Israel, the greatest battle would be fought on top of the hill through prayer, through intercession. Where two or more are gathered in my name, I am in the midst. And here were three godly men who would go and stand on the top of the hill so that when the battle was going on, there was Moses, Aaron, and Hur, the rod of God high in the air. We walk with God. And the people down there fighting would look up and they would see these three godly men interceding before God for them, and they would draw strength from that. And we would see that Joshua did as Moses said to him. And he fought with Amalek. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand in verse 11 that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. You don't have to have anything that's very heavy. You can just try to hold your hand up over your head for a considerable length of time. It is extremely difficult. And here was Moses with a rod of God in his hand, and he was standing on top of that hill trying to hold that rod above his head all day while the battle raged down below. And he became extremely tired. Intercessory prayer can be tiring, but it is absolutely essential on behalf of the Church of God for godly men and godly women to pray. And he held up his hand. But Moses' hands were heavy, verse 12. And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. He became so tired that he could barely stand up. And so they brought a stone, and they put the stone down, and they had him sit on that stone. And all that is, my friend, is a symbol of the rock of Christ. The rock of Israel, that solid rock. Moses sat upon the solid rock of God. And his hands were held up, one on each side, one by Hur and one by Aaron. And he was able to be there before the people and before God, with that rod lifted high above his head, proclaiming, "We walk with God." There were three things that would give Israel the victory. Verse 13 says, "Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword." Probably the most amazed person on that battlefield was Joshua. I doubt seriously if he had ever held a sword in his life. Other than when they left, obviously the Egyptians gave them swords. And only God would understand why. They didn't have time to stop in the wilderness to make them. Yet it says that they used swords. They certainly were not allowed to carry them as slaves. God once again provides for his people. But Joshua discomfited Amalek. There are three things that guaranteed victory for the nation of Israel. The first, most important, is the power of God. Never underestimate the power of God. You can look at many dark clouds and the discomfort and the agony and the heartache of this world, but friend, never underestimate the power of God. The second thing was the sacrifice of men. Joshua and the people of Israel, the men of Israel, went down into battle. And their hearts were heavy. Some of their women and children had been attacked. They were frightened. They were scared. They'd never fought a battle before, but they understood one thing. To lose this battle would be to lose their lives. They had to win. And every time they looked up, they saw Moses standing with that rod. We walk with God. We walk with God. The third thing with saints willing to pray. Those three ingredients are necessary in every battle that is fought, whether it is a physical battle or a spiritual battle. The power of God must be invoked. There has to be men or women willing to sacrifice, and saints willing to pray. To unleash the victory of God, those three things must always be a part in order for the victory to be won. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. He said, I want you to remember to tell Joshua what I'm saying. Write it in a book. And guess what? The book that he wrote it in is the book we read tonight. He wrote it. And his writings became part of the scriptures. And so he writes of this. This is a memorial of the first battle that Israel was forced to fight. Israel did not go into this wilderness looking to fight. Israel was attacked. And yet Israel won the victory because she walked with God. Rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. He said, I want you to tell Joshua, he does not need to fear Amalek ever again. I will destroy Amalek. Amalek was not destroyed during Joshua's life. As a matter of fact, Amalek was not destroyed even when Saul became the first king of Israel. Amalek was still in the land when David was king. It was not until the reign of Hezekiah that God fulfilled His word and wiped out the last of the Amalekites. God said He would, and God did. God did. And it says in verse 15, Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. Jehovah my banner. He fought under the banner of a people that walk with God. And when the victory came, he stopped to worship and praise God. There are some things tonight that the church would do well to understand. Israel is under attack tonight. The church is at war tonight. Far too many Christians have become conscientious objectors in the battle against Satan. We seem to think that if we simply make concessions, that there will be peace. It doesn't work that way. Israel has tried to make concessions to the nations of Islam that surround her. And every time she reaches out to make a concession, Islam views that as weakness, and they have entered into peace treaty after peace treaty that they have broken, and they use those peace treaties to infringe more and more upon the territory that belongs to God and the nation of Israel, and they will continue to do so because it is their creed to destroy Israel, to wipe her from the face of the earth. And yet, those of us here in the West don't see that. We're too busy enjoying life here. Make no mistake that when Israel falls, Islam is coming for you. You represent everything that Islam despises. The Church of Jesus Christ is the enemy of Islam. We can concede, we can give, we can pretend that everything is fine and dandy, but they view it as weakness and they're coming after the West. Make no mistake about it. That's why we have boys and young women over there in Afghanistan fighting tonight. That's why the Americans have boys that are dying over there in Iraq tonight. The world, oh, they think it's just awful that we would take the battle to the Muslims, friends, listen to me. If you don't take the battle to them, they will bring the battle here. We'll be fighting in the streets of Nova Scotia. It's coming. The church has made concession after concession after concession to those who hate us. We've watered down the message. We have changed the way we do church. We have gone to more positive thinking and purpose-driven, and we've done everything to appease and to give away. We've done everything, including giving away the blood of Christ. And what has it got us? We cannot continue to turn against the power of God and survive. The church is dying in North America. It's dying because we have forgotten the men and women who shed their blood to uphold the freedoms that we have in Christ Jesus. We have gone to sleep at the worst possible time in history. And if the church does not wake up, there will be no church. We'll be meeting in underground cellars, if we can meet at all. We will be trying to remember the scriptures that we just tossed up on the couch or on the back of the table, because we won't have a Bible. If we're going to do anything at all, we need to stand upon the blood and upon the Word of God. If we're not willing to do that, we are in denial and we're already defeated. Moses built an altar. And he called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. We walk with God. For he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. God destroyed Amalek. And I'm going to say something tonight, and I don't know, you may not like what I am going to say. But God will destroy Islam. God will destroy Islam, because Islam has attacked Israel and Islam has attacked the Church of Jesus Christ, and it will not rest until it destroys the church. And God said that the gates of hell shall not prevail against His church. Praise God. We have someone fighting for us tonight while we sleep. Praise God. We have a Savior. If we're going to win this war, and we are at spiritual war tonight, make no mistake about it. The war that is going on between Islam and Israel is a war that is going on between Islam and Christianity. And if we are going to win this war, we are going to have to invoke the power of God. We are going to have to raise up men who are willing to sacrifice and speak the truth and stand firmly on the blood of Christ. And we're going to have saints willing to pray. Our sons and our daughters are dying tonight in Afghanistan. And it hurts me to read the newspaper and see all of these bleeding hearts that worry about whether or not we should be there. How can we possibly hurt these people that we don't even know? Would someone explain to me, how could somebody put dynamite on their own son and send them into a marketplace to destroy people they don't know? We are battling an ideology of hatred and satanic. And if the church does not stand up and take a stand, there will be no church. And I thank God tonight we do have sons and daughters that are willing to put themselves in harm's way to protect this nation and to protect the freedoms that we have and to protect the gospel of Jesus Christ so it can be preached to a free people. If we lose sight of that, there'll be nothing left in this nation to fight for. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, God, I pray that as a people, We would take great comfort in your strength, your compassion, your love, your calling upon our lives. I pray for those that are caught up in Islam. I pray for their souls. But Father, I pray for the protection of your church and your people in Israel. Father, we do pray that your hand of provision and protection would stand firm. Help us to be a people willing to sacrifice for you, for the cause of Christ, for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us to be saints of prayer. Help us to stop thinking about ourselves and start thinking about those that are lost. Help us to be a people that are not only called of God, but will stand with God. Let our epitaph be, we walk with God. In the precious name of Jesus, amen.